And as we got up there, there was a little pavilion up there, and the first thing we encountered was a group of about 40 believers. And they were having a church service, a worship service there. And we engaged with them, and we didn't know the language, but we knew the Spirit. And we engaged with them, and the Lord had me looking at the individuals, and there was probably 40 of them up there. And you know what? They looked just like us. There were fathers and grandfathers, and they were worshiping the Lord, and there were little children running around, and little boys being little boys, and teenagers just worshiping Jesus. And the Lord told me, He says, we're all the same. We all want the same thing, because we're all made in His image, and He desires the same thing for our lives. And there's this innate thing in us that He put in us. That we long for. We long for peace, and we long for hope, and we long for safety. We long for our families to be protected and to grow up and to be everything that their life's supposed to be. And He said, we're all the same. And so this morning I just declare those blessings over. There's more that unites us than what separates us. And that's not just a global thing, that's in this house. There's more that unites us than what separates us. And we're different. We've got different personalities. And James, that was an awesome word. Man, that was a great sermon this morning. But there's more that unites us than separates us. So let's just come in and let's just, as His children, man, let's just love Him and just love each other. You know, I saw our grandkids interacting with the children, and they couldn't speak the language, and they couldn't, and our grandkids couldn't, but I saw them out there playing soccer together. They were just being kids. And man, we're all look different, and we've got different ideas and different things and all of that stuff, but man, He's the same. And He loves us all, and He wants us to flow in us all and through us all, and He wants a relationship with us all. So, man, let's just make space. Let's make space for that, for each other and for Him. I'm going to just share a few thoughts. I've started processing and journaling from this past week. We arrived last night about 6 o'clock in Atlanta, so we haven't had time to, I won't say slideshow because then I'm dating myself. We haven't had time to put together a photo gallery and Aaliyah edited and all of that to show you. And we'll show you that too, because we want you guys to be involved in missions. And sometimes the missions looks like Tallapoosa, Georgia at CCC. Sometimes it looks like the Kelly Foundation on Sunday afternoon. Sometimes it looks like Life Group on Sunday night. Sometimes it looks like your workplace. And a lot of you say, it really looks like my workplace. The fields are white unto harvest. But God wants us all engaged in that. And I want to, that's the kind of what I want to bring up this morning and speak on. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Y'all can go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to thank the church for your support, your prayers, for everything that you do. I personally feel like we have two options in life concerning missions, and that's either go or send. And if you can't go, you can definitely send. And you can send in resources, you can send in finances, you can send in prayers, you can send in undergirding. Nick White helped send me when he stood in the pulpit and filled the pulpit last Sunday morning. He helped send me when he did that. And I just to give you a little bit of a brief synopsis is we went down. We were in the nation of Honduras, as you know, for a week. We started in the city of Tegucigalpa, which is the capital city. I've seen population estimates by Googling and all that, anywhere from 3 to 6 million people. I guess how big they expand. But it's like any capital city in a third world country, whether it's San Salvador or Guatemala City or any of these others. There is all ends of the spectrum, but there's always a tremendous amount of poverty. When we kind of totaled up, and while we were there for a week, between Tegucigalpa and up in the mountains, we ministered to over 500 families. The kids loved the caps, or the parents did. The babies didn't know, but some of the mamas were already putting on the caps. I hope they sent you a picture and all of that stuff. One cool thing that happened right out the jump is when we were leaving on Saturday morning, there was a child that's close to El Tisate that's just right down the street from the ministry house. I use the word street loosely, the dirt road from the ministry house. And the child seems like it has cerebral palsy, would be my best guess, is the child has cerebral palsy. And the child had outgrown its wheelchair. I mean, not a wheelchair, it's a stroller. Just a real small, just a regular stroller that you would see, you know, with the little, y'all know what I'm talking about. And the child had outgrown that. And so when we were down in February, Laura and I were like, man, we need to get this child a big enough stroller and a proper stroller. And we had talked about Justin and him letting us have if he had an extra one or one that he had outgrown, and we didn't know, we weren't sure, you know, if one was going to be available. We really didn't know the size of the child exactly on measurements, because Lori and I were just going to order one online and carry it down. And so finally we just punted, and we said, man, you know what we'll do? We'll just measure the child down there this week, and next time we go, we'll carry him a proper stroller. And so we were leaving Saturday morning, and we had left it at that. We were leaving it Saturday morning on the church bus, and all of a sudden, man, we hear the horn honking next to us in Bremen. And it's at 6 a.m., and we're like, you know, hey, how, you know, how's it going and all of this stuff. And Justin's mom is like, y'all pull over up here. And so we pull over in the church parking lot, and she didn't know when we were leaving or anything like that. It was not prearranged other than by the Lord, other than by God. And so we pulled into the First Baptist parking lot, and she had one of Justin's strollers that he had outgrown. And she said, y'all take this for that child. And we're like, absolutely. And so, dude, we threw it in the thing, and, man, we carried it over there. And the first stop that we made when we went up into the mountains was to this young mom's house that had three kids and a child that was, what, how old? Eight years old. And so the child is using Justin's stroller today. So thank you, Justin, for that child using that stroller. And I noticed every time we went by the house, I looked to see, because when we got there, the old little stroller was out front. The child was in the house laying on a pallet. And when we went down and got him fitted in it and all of that stuff, and it fit pretty good. He's going to grow into it, but it fit pretty doggone good. We were impressed. You know, we're like, yay, God. Every time we went by going to Orica or up into the mountains or something like that, I always looked to see if I saw the new stroller out on the porch where it's like, I always saw the old stroller in the place that had not been moved since we went there, and I never saw the black one in the tile. I knew he was in it, in the house. And when we were leaving, we said, do you want us to take him out of the... And she said, no, leave him in it. And so we were like, yay, God. So it started out like that. So that was just cool, okay? That was very, very, very cool that happened, and that was just a God thing. But just real quickly, we this is a prep for some of you guys that will be going in the future, and let you know what part of your church ties go to, okay? Your church ties just don't go in there and just sit and accumulate and do building projects and stuff like that. They support over 20% of our church offerings. Over 20% of your tithes and offerings go directly to ministry support outside this house. We usually run 21% to 25% of the offering, which is tremendous, and I applaud y'all for that. I applaud the heart. Our church is unique, and I want us to maintain our uniqueness. So thank you for that. There are two families that have got beds that they're sleeping in tonight because Matt and Michelle donated beds. And they said, we can't go, but we want to donate beds. And when we finished building the first house, there was a lady, and she had five kids. She had five kids, four boys and one little girl. And, you know, as soon as we finished the house, I think two of the kids were in school while we were building. But the other three kids, man, the first thing they did was jump on that bed for a picture. And thank you guys for that. Thank y'all for doing that. They slept in a nice bed. The second house we built was for a 70-something-year-old man. And he lived by himself in just a real, real small, basically it's about the front side of my chicken coop because his chickens were directly attached, and he was so proud of his chickens. You know, he had no electricity. He had no refrigeration or anything like that. But he was a cool old guy, and he told us his wife had died 6 years earlier. And we're like, how do you have food? And he says, well, I have family that comes by twice a week and brings me food twice a week. And they said that he makes a little bit of money picking up recyclables, just walking around picking up recyclables and all of that stuff. And he's sleeping in a nice bed because of you guys. And, man, I thank you for that. But we went to the hospital, and we carried gift bags to the hospital for 100 new mamas, and you know, nice. I believe in doing things as a correlation of who you are, not necessarily out of need or necessity. And the need or necessity is great. I love Bill Johnson's story of King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. She comes and visits him. And as she comes and visits him, King Solomon and Queen of Sheba, if you read the scripture, they put these lavish gifts upon each other, and neither one of them was in a place of need. Neither one of them needed a single thing that the other king or queen gave to them, but King Solomon gave out of who he was. And I believe it's important for us to give out of who we are. And we say we're the bride of Christ. We say we're the son of Yahweh, and that our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and that He is our Jireh, and He is all of these things. And so I believe that we should give out of who we are. We tend to come in and we tend to measure what is the need, and that's what I'll give. But we need to learn to give out of who we are. And so we come in, and we went to the hospital, and we gave out nice little bags with some baby clothes in it, and diapers and wipes, and little beanie skull caps. I don't know the proper word for them. I call them beanie skull caps for the babies that Ida brought. And I thank you for that. I thank you for that. And the mamas were so excited to get them. And then we went around to the orthopedic wing, and we prayed for all the kids with the broke bones and and that had the surgeries and all of that. And we gave out toys to them. Next time we go, we're probably going to do a Hot Wheel drive. Okay. All the boys, man, they dig Hot Wheels, and we're going to do a Hot Wheel drive. And you say, man, I can't go. You can go to Five Below and you can get five Hot Wheels and bring them. All right. And you can be a part of it. And some little kids, some of these kids are in the hospital for like 6 months. And when Allison went down there, she said they, in the States, they would be out in 2 weeks. And they've been there in the hospital for 6 months. And this is the poor hospital, it's the free hospital, the poor hospital. But 6 months, and you know, guess what that means? That means mama is sleeping in a hallway or causeway for 6 months. And just to show up and just to give them a gift and just to give them a toy and to pray for them. And so we went to the orthopedic and we did that, and then we went to the neurosurgery where all the kids had all the brain surgeries and all of that stuff. One of the little girls that we ran into, she was the very first girl that we prayed for in February when we went into neurosurgery. She had just come out of surgery. She was still groggy from the stuff, from the anesthesia and all of that. And we're like, man, I mean, she still had some serious stuff going on. But she was back in for another round of surgery, and we remembered her. But you know what's more importantly? She remembered us, or her mama remembered us. She was out the first time, but her mama remembered. She said, they came back. They came back. There's one little girl that Marty carried a big stuffed animal to, and she'd been there for 6 months. And every time he goes, she's like, man, that's Jesus. That ain't Santa Claus showing up. That's Jesus showing up. That's Jesus showing up. And so we prayed with them, and we held babies and loved on them and loved on mamas and daddies and all that. We did that. Then we went and we built two houses the next day, and which was awesome. And it's amazing. You can build it. And when I say house, it's a 16 by 16 wood structure, but it's a roof. It's four walls. One woman, it's dry. And there was one woman, usually we do one door and one window, but there was one woman asked us, she said, can you do another window in my house? Because where her house was had beautiful views of the mountain. It was poverty all around, but beautiful views of the mountains. And she said, usually they want their door or window facing the road for safety issues so they can see who's coming up. And she said, I really would like my door and window facing the mountain so I can see the beautiful view. But if you can put another window facing the road for safety, I would appreciate that too. So, you know, it's the things. And I'm not coming back and beating us up as Americans. We're blessed for a reason, and we're blessed to be a blessing. And I'm so thankful. And I do not come back ashamed of my blessings. I do not come back ashamed of my blessings. But I want to leverage my blessings to change the lives of other people on this planet. And so we built two houses that day, and that was great, tremendous. A lot of you guys that, man, I just want to do something, and I'm one of those I want to do something guys. Those are extremely fulfilling days. The people that we partner with, David and Mark Connell and them, they typically build over 100 houses a year. This year they only built 90-something because some of the people weren't able to come that usually come. The big group from Mississippi wasn't able to come this year because of the expenses. And so when you don't go or you don't sin, guess what happens? It doesn't get built. It's that simple. It's that simple. It's that simple. I am all about. I am all about the next generation, and I believe the next generation is going to be more powerful than this generation. I believe that. I am all about being still with the Lord and being in a place of me getting my stuff together with the Lord and all of that stuff. But there are homeless people all across the world that can't wait for the next generation. There are hungry kids tonight that will go to bed tonight and they cannot wait for the next generation. And I believe that we have a responsibility and we have a part. And I will use this term and I will weigh this when I say this. There is a sense of urgency. There is a sense of urgency, and so you know, I think it's huge for us all to be the missionaries and the ministers, not just in other countries, but here. And I'm gonna share just some scripture real briefly in a second. But we built the two houses. The next day we got up and we went and toured Mia Speranza, people that Marty and Krista have partnered with. Chris is actually on the board of Mia Speranza, and just a really good ministry that does training for women in the city. They said they will graduate between 80 and 100 women this year. And they teach them cosmetology, they teach them sewing skills, they teach them computer skills, and they actually have jewelry making there also. And so that these eight women are educated and trained, it's a 12-month program to go out, and they have got a trade that they can then leverage into income for their family. And so we went and toured that, and after we left there, we made 300 lunches, and we carried them up to the landfill. We went to the landfill, and we ministered there. You know, I always say, man, I don't know how you change the trajectory of that, but one of the first people we saw was a lady that we went and looked at her, and I'll use this term very loosely, her house in February that was bordering the landfill. Because they've got all of these favelas, all of these slums are all around the house that people are living in. And they used to live in the landfill, but the government pushed them out. And so they literally live in boxes and tin and pallets and stuff like that around. But one of the first ladies I saw was her, and we went and looked at her place in February. And Mark and David and them actually built her a house in March. And she's still working in the landfill, but she's got a 16 by 16 house that is dry and safe. and way bigger than what I saw in February. And so I just praise God that that did change her trajectory. We carried 300 meals up there, and we served the meals and all of that stuff. Then we bought supplies, and we went up to the mountains the next day. We went up to El Tezate, where the ministry house is. We went to up there and just ministered in the community. But the next day we went up into the mountains and we hit two mountain villages. It's another 2 hours up into the mountains. One of these is one that that Marty and the guys and we went to in February, but they've made frequent trips there. But then we went on to one that was further up in the mountains, another 30-minute drive, and it's real remote. I mean, you go up that road, you're like, wow, it's like a rough hunting lease road, or a rough hunting lease road up in the mountains, and if you ain't got four-wheel drive, you're not getting there. And that was probably one of my most fulfilling mornings is when we went up there, and we had 100 food bags. The food boxes, the bags that we make, the food boxes are real similar to what the TCC does, or CCC, the CCC does. It's a nice box. It's got dry beans. It's got flour or what they make tortillas out of. It's got oats. It's got sugar. It's got salt. It's got coffee. It's got rice. It's got staples, dry goods staples. Excuse me. I still got Honduran crud. If you go, you're going to get diarrhea. I promise you a few things if you go. You're probably going to get diarrhea. The dogs will bark from 7 p.m. until midnight. And everybody's got dogs. This is in the country. The roosters will crow from 4 a.m. or 3:30. The first one, I clocked it one night, 3:18. I did not know a rooster would crow at 3:18. And I've had chickens off and on my whole life. The roosters will start crowing at 4 a.m. and will not stop until 6:30. And you will not get much sleep, but it'll be one of the greatest things that you ever do in your life. I promise you that. You're going to use the bathroom in outhouses. You're going to sleep in a tent or on the floor. Well, mattress, you got mattresses. But you are literally, when you show up, and I'm going to read this scripture, when you show up, you are the face of God to these people. I love a statement that Marty makes. And he says, I have to believe when we carry these food boxes up there to these people. He said, I have to believe that last night there was a mama praying that God would send food for her child. And today we showed up. And it's rainy season there right now, and it's supposed to be crops. And these guys are subsistence living. This one that we went up to, the upper village, that's another 30 minutes on up the mountain, there's no industry and there's no jobs and there's nothing like that. You're a farmer, and it's subsistence living. And if your crops don't make, then I don't know what you do to eat. And it's dry, and their crops are not making. Their corn is, it should be full of ears, and it looks like the 7 years of famine in Egypt. And so we went up there, and we carried clothes, and we pulled into this kind of an open field area, and you could see the little houses all around and all that stuff. And my gosh, they came out of the woodwork. They said some of them had hiked from another village an hour and a half away to get there. And I've never seen so many kids in all my life. Never seen so many kids in all. I was like, oh my gosh, do we have enough stuff? And we had already heard that there should be 70 households that will be there. And we carried 100 food boxes up there. But we carried food. We carried shoes. And we start out just playing with the kids. We just played with the kids. And we made balloons, and they love balloons. And we did a pinata, and it was like, I did not realize that pinata was such a full body contact. I've been to NHL games, and pinata is more dangerous than the NHL. And we got out coloring books. And Linda Carter got swarmed by little children just wanting to color. Just color a sheet. And when they got through coloring it, they didn't know what to do with it. They just wanted to give it back to Linda. And she's like, no, you keep it. And we painted fingernails. And we braided hair. We did all these things with them. We stayed up there for several hours, and we did all these things with them. And then we spread out some tarps, and we got clothes and shoes, and we had huge, huge just amounts of clothes and shoes. And we let everybody come through, and they could pick an item. And I'd see these guys coming through, and man, they'd have like a size 7.5 foot, because these are not big people and all that. And he was so proud because he had a size 12 patent shoes that he was walking by with. And I'm like, dude, I know that don't fit, but it's probably way better than anything else you got. And then we let all the kids line up, and we let them all come in, and we picked out a toy. And I love seeing Brett Kent over there giving them kids toys out. It rocked my world. When we were doing all of that, you say, man, I don't have all this gifting. I don't have all this anointing and all that stuff. My grandchildren that were painting fingernails and blowing up balloons were just as significant as I was. They didn't know who I was. They didn't know I was an anointed pastor. God's man of power for the hour. They didn't know that. It's a good thing, because I'm not. And the kids were just as significant. And I look over and I see Krista braiding hair. And I don't know when was the last time it got washed, but I see Krista braiding hair for kids and women. And maybe those women have never felt that special before. There ain't no such thing as a beauty shop. But they felt loved and they felt special. And isn't that what the Father wants us to feel? Loved and special. So we had an awesome day there and came back. We ministered at school next day. Just had an awesome day with all the kids. And, you know, Brett was down there playing slash rugby soccer with all the little boys. And it was rough. You know, and then they're giving him a stick. Here, chase us with a stick. And Brett's like, nah, y'all chase me with a stick. I ain't having none of y'all's daddies run up here with a machete and can kill the long-haired gringo with tats. We know he's a gang member, right? But I want to read some scripture that the Lord, as I was just processing all of this and journaling. This is, excuse me. 2 Corinthians 7. I'm going to be in verse 5. This is Apostle Paul writing what many scholars believe is his third letter to the church at Corinth. It was a church that he founded. And they really feel like 1 Corinthians is his second letter. The first letter did not get canonized in Scripture, but 1 Corinthians is probably his second letter. 2 Corinthians is probably his third letter to the church at Corinth. And we don't know about the... y'all have to excuse me, man. I'm kind of tore up this morning. In what we have is 1 Corinthians. Paul comes in pretty hard, and remember, he founded this church. He was a spiritual father to this church, but he pretty much ripped a new one in them in 1 Corinthians. He was like, man, y'all need to get your junk together. Y'all've got all of this stuff going on, and y'all've got all of this gifting, and yet you've got all of these issues and all of these problems. And let me come in as a father and let me correct these things. And then he writes 2 Corinthians to him a bit later on, and it's probably his most personal, as you study this, probably his most personal, open, intimate letter that he writes in all the New Testament. He really gets vulnerable about his feelings. Really gets vulnerable about what's going on in his life. Really gets vulnerable about his heart for them. And so he comes in and we're in chapter 7, verse 5. And he says, I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. Even after we came into the province of Macedonia, we found no relief. We were restless and exhausted. Troubles met us at every turn. Outwardly, I faced conflicts, and inwardly, emotional turmoil. Man, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the mature Apostle Paul. He'd been doing this a while. Apart from Jesus, the most significant New Testament character that we have. And he says, I'm a wreck. He said, I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm discouraged. I'm exhausted. He said, I've got outer conflict, what James was talking about. And out of the outer conflict, you know what I've got here? Inwardly, emotional turmoil. You thought it was just you. You know, women like to use the phrase hot mess. I'm just a hot mess right now. I don't know if that's got any kind of thing toward menopause or what. It's, I don't know. It's just, I'm a hot mess right now. But he says, I am inwardly emotional turmoil. He says, but God, who always knows how to encourage the depressed. You know what he's saying in this? Not only was I an inward mess, an outward conflict. He said, I was struggling with depression. Until really studying this scripture, I never thought of the Apostle Paul as somebody that would struggle with depression. You thought you were the only one. Any of y'all ever? Be honest, any of y'all ever? If I didn't have a mic, I'd raise both my hands right now. Because the enemy attacks us with that, right? He attacks us with that. And he says, but God, who always knows how to encourage the depressed, encouraged us greatly by the arrival of Titus. Wow, Brent. God encouraged us, and you know who it looked like? Titus. He didn't say God showed up, he said Titus showed up. But when he said Titus showed up, he said God showed up. God encouraged us. God relieved our depression by the arrival of Titus. Now, it doesn't say that Titus brought this amazing skill set. It didn't say that Titus came in and had this ridiculous anointing on him. He didn't heal the sick, didn't raise the dead, didn't do any of these things. He simply showed up. That God encouraged us, God relieved our depression by a man showing up. Look and see what it said that he did. We were relieved not only to see him, but because of the report he brought us. He didn't do anything but bring a testimony. He did not do anything but bring a testimony. The word says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. But I can come in and I can minister tremendously simply by me showing up and by me bringing my testimony with me of the faithfulness of Yahweh. The goodness of Yahweh. The love of His people. See how this goes in right here? Not only to see Him, but because of the report He brought us of how you refreshed His heart. You know what His testimony was? Man, these folks at Corinth, they ministered to me and blessed me. It wasn't look what I've done. Look how anointed I am. I got a word for you. I've got this prophetic revelation for you. I got a word of knowledge for you guys. I'm bringing all these gifts. We don't see him bringing any kind of gift. He simply said, man, I've been at Corinth and they refreshed me. Sound like perhaps Titus, when he went to Corinth, perhaps he was inwardly in emotional turmoil. He was a hot mess. Maybe he was depressed. But he got to Corinth, and you know what happened? They encouraged him. They refreshed him. You know what I want this house to be? I want this house to be a place of refreshing. I want this house to be a place where when people come in, they so experience the love of God, they experience the peace of God, they experience the safety of God, they experience the presence of God. Nick and Jamie house sat for us while we were gone, took care of our dogs, and very appreciative of that. And Nick and I were texting last night, and I was just, thanks, man, for I really appreciate it and all that stuff. And he was like, man, thank you for letting us enjoy your the peace of your house. The peace of your house. And that's probably the greatest compliment that he could have paid me. He didn't say, man, thanks for letting me enjoy your pool for a week, or, you know, enjoyed cooking in your kitchen or your big green egg or anything like that. He said, thanks for the peace of your house. I want my house to be a place of refreshing. I want this house to be a place of refreshing. I want my presence to be a place of refreshing for people. Because you know what happens when we do that? Then you know what they do? Then they go in their presence. You know what it does? It brings refreshing to the next person. It brings refreshing there. I'll be honest with you, I felt kind of guilty when we were going up to San Juan, the first village, to deliver the food stuff and all of that, because we drove by a lot of poverty to get there. And I'd see people out there in on the street and the little kids running around and all of that stuff. And then we would drive by in a caravan of four trucks, all of them tarped up, and they knew that's the gringo missionaries going, you know, going up to minister to them. And we're driving by them to minister to them. And I'm like, ooh, man, can I stop and just distribute all the way? I know Jesus said you'll always have the poor among you. But my point is this morning, guys, is we look in this scripture, and I was so messed up and so blown away, because the Apostle Paul, who was struggling, the Apostle Paul, who was facing outward conflict, that James talked about inward emotional in turmoil and dealing with depression, and he said, God encouraged us because he sent you. And when we go and we show up, you know what we do? We're the finger of God. A lot of people resist that because they're like, oh man, you've been blasphemous and that, Brother Sid, and all that stuff. No, we're not. We're supposed to be image bearers, right? We're representatives, right? Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We had somebody come by, and we're switching internet at the shop. You know, sorry AT&T, but it sucks out there, and so we're getting a new provider. Can't wait! I'm so pumped about it. But the sales lady had all this stuff, and she said, "I need you to sign all this stuff and everything." And I'm like, "Well, I mean, not that day," but she said, "I'll be coming back at some point in the next few weeks." I said, "Well, I might not be here," you know. And I said, "But I tell you what, if I'm not here," I said, "you just see Brett, because if you see Brett, you've seen me." And what I was saying is, Brent's got the same authority, because I've released my authority into him, that if he signs it, it's the same as if I signed it. And we're God's footprint on this planet. We're God's face on this planet. We're God's sons. We're God's daughters. We're God's bride on this planet. And I got news for you. Say, I'm not qualified. So are my 3-year-old, 5-year-old, 6-year-old, and 8-year-old grandchildren, because they were just as much God down in Honduras as I was. He said, you've refreshed us. Simply because you brought the testimony of... And here's another cool thing. When we showed up, it wasn't just 18 of us showing up. It's all you guys too. Because when Titus showed up, it was just like the church at Corinth showing up. Paul, if you'll look at his letters, he was a little bit worried that he offended these guys so bad with his first letter, he didn't know how they were going to respond. And as a spiritual father, he's like, man, y'all needed this, and this was for you, but I don't want it to be such that I run you off. And he was concerned about that. And when he found out they received it well and they loved him and they embraced him and all that, you know what he was like? Yes. 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 And so Titus shows up and Titus has got the testimony. He's got the testimony from Corinth. And Apostle Paul said, God relieved our anxiety. God relieved our depression. God relieved all of this turmoil that we had going on. And it looked like Titus. So my word to you this morning is yes, we can see and we can experience that in foreign countries, where no matter where you go. You go to El Salvador and it's going to look just like it does in Honduras. You go to Guatemala, it's going to look just like it does in Honduras. You go to Haiti, it's going to be the same thing. Any of these developing countries, you go to West Africa, it's going to be the same thing. So yes, you can go to those places. You should go to those places. But every day when we come in here, there are people in our congregation and they're restless and they're exhausted and their troubles are meeting them at every turn. Just the exact same sermon James preached a while ago. Outwardly they're facing conflicts and inwardly emotional turmoil. And you know the biggest thing? Marty made a good statement when we didn't stop at San Juan. We could have sent word from these people that other village and said, y'all walk an hour and a half or 2 hours and meet us at San Juan and we'll give you goods. But when we went to them, you know what that declared? You're worth the effort. You're worth the trip. You're worth the my coming. You're worth my coming. You know one thing I really want to come and push and push and push on Wednesday night to these Blake House guys, and we've got them rotating in and out every time, and we don't have big crowds on Wednesday night. Most of you, for whatever reason, y'all don't come on Wednesday night. I'll be a little bit like Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. I'm just being real. It's good. You're missing out. But you know what I stress to those Blake House guys? Whether it's 20 of them or it's 40 of them, you know what I stress to them? I stress to them that I would come up here every Wednesday night if you were the only ones here. You know what I'm doing? I'm placing value on them. I say I would come even if it was just for one of you. And I want them to know that they're significant and they're special. And you're worth my effort on study. You're worth my effort on seeking God. You're worth my effort on preparation, all that stuff. You say, man, I listen to the podcast. Cool, listen to the podcast. That's awesome. But it's worth me coming up here just to minister to those 25 guys, those 30 guys, however many is in the program at the time. That fluctuates wildly. And I will keep telling them you're special and you're unique and you're worth me coming. And my grandkids were declaring to these people in these villages, you're worth me coming just to paint your fingernails, just to play soccer with you, just to bring you a $1 Hot Wheel car. And you know what all of a sudden you do? You place value on them. You place the value of the Father on them. That not only did He leave the 99 to find the one, which He did for all of us, but He keeps coming. And He keeps meeting. And sometimes, you know what it looks like? Sometimes it looks like Holy Spirit. Sometimes it looks like Bill Johnson. But sometimes it looks like Luke. And sometimes it looks like Ida. And sometimes it looks like Marvin. That's what I want to get across to you guys. That's what I want to get across to you. Every one of us, you say, I don't have the skill set. He didn't say nothing about Titus' skill set. I don't have the anointing. I'm just not anointed for that. That's not my calling. Didn't nobody say nothing about his calling? Y'all see that in there anywhere? Y'all think that they're called to do this because missionaries and we're not? It's not my personality. I saw Brett get out of his box big time. I'm not giving him a bad rap or anything. We give Brett a bad rap about some stuff. I saw him playing with kids that were not his own. And the joy on his face as he was doing it. I saw him pick up one of them little jokers and hold him upside down and spinning him around. You probably didn't think anybody was looking, but I saw it. It rocked my world. And every one of us has that in us. And the Apostle Paul said, God knows how to... Let me read this. Who always knows how to encourage the depressed, encouraged us greatly by the arrival of, put your name in that spot, by the arrival of you. He encouraged us greatly. I'm gonna close with this. Perhaps the most powerful thing you can do. I'm not talking about Honduras specifically. I'm talking about putting yourself out there for people. It's inconvenient. How many times have y'all not taken the call because you said, man, I ain't got time for this right now? Ignored the email or the text. Man, I ain't got. I got one come through my phone yesterday evening while we were on the airplane. I'm like, I'll deal with it later. I ain't got time tonight. I'll catch it this afternoon. I'm not going to ignore it. I'll catch it this afternoon. It's inconvenient. It's not necessarily what we want to do. But by you simply showing up emotionally, being engaged, giving of your time, perhaps giving of your money, you don't realize the weight that carries. Because he said, Titus could have very easily said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Could he not? That's what the Apostle Paul described him. He said, God showed up and it looked like Titus. That's what you have the opportunity to do every Sunday, every Wednesday, every day that you're at your job, every day you're at school. Every day you're doing life, you have the opportunity to do that. And sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's messy. But I promise you, it'll carry weight and impact, and God will refresh you in doing it. Kingdom living is no living like kingdom living. But kingdom living is selfless, and it's messy. And one thing about kingdom living is you can't always hire it out. And that's the American way, right? I'll pay the Levite to do it. I'll send the missionaries some money. You know why we love churches that's got a ton of staff? Can I clue y'all in? You know why we love churches that's got a ton of staff? Because they do your job for you. Woo, I drop a mic on that. That's why you love churches that's got 18 staff members. I ain't hating on churches that's got 18 staff members. But most parishioners, they love it because the 18 staff members, by golly, they do what I'm supposed to be doing. That's what we pay them for, right? That's their job. But then the Lord keeps coming back and he says, what about you? I wrote my check. That's good. What about you? Apostle Paul declares later on concerning his ministry, he said, everything that I've gone through, I consider it a small cost for the glory of the kingdom, for the glory of the gospel, for the glory and beauty of the gospel. I'm gonna throw you some promises out here. I promise you you're going to get your feelings hurt. In kingdom life, you will get your feelings hurt. I promise you. People will offend you. People will betray you. People will disappoint you. People will let you down. People will not meet your expectations. And you're going to say, dang, man. Daggone. The question kind of gets down to is, but will we love like Jesus loved? I told y'all earlier, if you go to Honduras, you know what I promise you is going to happen? There's probably an 80% chance you're going to get diarrhea. There's a 100% chance you're not going to sleep well. 100% chance of that. 100% chance you're going to use the bathroom in an outhouse sitting right next to somebody else. And that's not always glorious if you've got diarrhea, right? I'm just speaking truth. You're going to feel nasty and dirty. Even though you take a shower, the dust is going to get on you and you're going to be nasty and dirty 5 minutes later. But any inconvenience is far outweighed by the glory. That comes by pouring into somebody's life. And the question comes, will we love like Jesus? When we put pictures up here with our slideshow, y'all going to be like, oh. And it's easy to love that person, but is it easy to love Tyler Carter when he disappoints you or makes you mad? Is it easy to love Sid Garner when he disappoints you? Is it easy to love Randy Hagin when he doesn't meet your expectations? Because I can love a child in another country that's impoverished. But sometimes I have a hard time loving those that I'm doing life with. And it still all comes to the same thing. Do we love them like Jesus loved them? Do we love them like Jesus loved them? And when you get tired of burying people in the wilderness, then you'll step up your love. When you get sick of it, when you get tired of seeing people hurt, when you get tired of seeing people depressed, when you get tired of people suffering, when you get tired of seeing people living in a cycle of life that is detrimental to everything that you aspire for. David makes a statement, a Church of Christ friend of ours down there that's ministering. He'll be here in January or be in the community in January. Y'all getting to meet him. Cool guy. Old Rick Pino looking joker. He makes a statement. He said no people should, talking about the dump ministry. He said no people should have to live like this. He says, it is not right for any human being to have to live like this. And when you get tired of seeing the pain, the Word says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. When you get tired of seeing your family members and you get tired of seeing divorce in the house and you get tired of seeing kids going to everything else but God, then the love should step up and we should do something. I think love requires action. It demands action. I recently had a blackleg kind of get in our cattle herd. And it affects calves that are 6 to 18 months old. And it's a... My mind just went blank. It's something that comes in the, out of the ground and into the grass, and it kills them. When they get it, they'll die within 48 hours. And we lost four or five calves recently, and I got tired of bearing calves, and I said, man, this ain't right. This is unacceptable. And they got in a vaccine that you can treat them for. And so we're like, I told everybody, all right, y'all give me 3 days to get to where the cattle are now, to get head catchers built and all of that stuff, and we're going, we're doing cattle working day. And somehow James got suckered into helping on it. And James, it was rough and messy, wasn't it? I was covered in diarrhea from head to toe. Me personally, I was covered in cattle diarrhea from head to toe. And I was banged up and beat up and bruised up. And we worked about 40 head of cattle one day, giving shots and vaccinating everything and all of that stuff. And the reason I did, it wasn't any fun. Brett's like, surely, man, we got to hire this out to somebody. You know, you need to bring up some of them gauchos from Argentina so that we don't have to do this. But you know what Heidi Baker says? She says, I'm compelled by love. I said, it's not right for a healthy 400-pound muscle-up bull calf to die. And I have the capacity to do something about it. And it's not right for God's people. And when I say God's people, I'm talking about God's creation, man that is created in His image. It's not right for them to live in the mess that they're living in. And it's not just across the world, it's in your back door. And it's the kids on your kids' ball team. And it's the parents that you're engaged, it's the parents you're coaching soccer with. You know what? They need Jesus. We're like, God, do something in their life. Do something in their life. Do something in their life. You know what His response is? I did. I sent you, Brett. God, just show up in this situation. I did. I sent you. Any of them parents on Mary's soccer team need Jesus? I can imagine. Because we've done all the travel ball stuff. I can imagine. We've done life. I mean, you just get out in the world. It doesn't matter if it's kid, Nick, any of the kids on your wrestling team, their parents need, they need a divine intervention. Any of the boys need divine intervention in their life. You run construction crews all over the state. Well, I don't know, construction workers need Jesus. No offense, Chris. We all know that. We say, God, do something. He said, I did. I sent you. I put you there. You're Titus. I want you to leave today, and I want you to walk out of here today with Titus stamped on your forehead. Titus stamped on your forehead. Because God said, man, you know what? I showed up in an amazing way. And it looks like Michaela Oding. I believe that in you. But you know what's even more amazing? Is that's the way He views you. Well, God, how can bad things happen in the world? He said, I sent the solution and it looks like you. And I sent the solution and it looks like you. And all the problems of Carrollton High School, I sent the solution, and it looks like Lisa Phillips. You say, man, I don't view myself like that because I'm not anointed and I'm not gifted, and it doesn't say anything about any of that with Titus. It just said he showed up, and he had a testimony. And it wasn't just his testimony. It was a testimony of a church at Corinth also. It's not just, I know a guy, but I know a people. They live in a place of peace, and they live in a place of hope, and they live in a place of joy. And the reason that that is the case is because of Yahweh is their King. Yahweh is their God. I love Psalm 67. It says, how happy will they be when Yahweh is their King? That's us. That's us. That's us. Will you take that and run with it? Will you take that and run with it? That's my commission to you guys today. I'm not asking you to be special. I'm just asking you to be God. Whoa, that's kind of a heavy thing. You're an image bearer. Doesn't rob you of your uniqueness. He made you your uniqueness. When I told that salesman that if you talk to Brett, that's as good as talking to me. I wasn't trying to make Brett into me. Lord, we're two totally different people. But in that capacity, he was my representative. And that's why Jesus could stand and say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I hope that you are so compelled by love that you can say, if you've seen me, if you felt my love, you've felt the love of the Father. So many of you, you keep doing what you're doing. I firmly believe. See, a lot of people would, y'all stand to your feet, I'm done. A lot of people would believe, why's Chris over braiding hair to a woman? We got all this ministry we need to do, and she's over braiding hair. That was the most beautiful thing to me. Because you know when your fingers were running through their hair and it was making those braids, you know what they were feeling? They were feeling the touch of God. They were feeling the love of God. That you came to them and did not deem them so nasty. You didn't say, when's the last time you washed your hair, girl? You braided it anyway. I don't know if the woman that we built, or David and them built the house for at the landfill remembered me specifically. She definitely remembered Marty and David. And when I saw her, you know what I did? I ran up and I hugged her. She was not clean. She works in the landfill all day, every day, with buzzards, lots of buzzards. And I hugged her. And in that moment, you know what she felt? It wasn't a weird gringo. She felt the love of Jesus. She could walk away today, and maybe it didn't change her circumstances, because she got up the next day and she went to the landfill the next day and she rummaged the garbage again. But in that moment and in that day, you know what she felt? The love of Jesus in her life. And she went back home and she walked into her house and she looked around that house that they built for her in March. You know what it reminded her of? The love of Jesus. And every one of us has the capacity to do that in this world and to this world. Even my 3-year-old granddaughter. So it doesn't let any of y'all off the hook. We all have a wonderful, beautiful part of this. Let's embrace it and let's run to it. Amen? Lord, you got anything you want to add? I know I've done preach way longer than I'd planned on. You good? Good for this week? She might hit it when we do the slideshow for y'all. I love you guys. I'm honored to do Kingdom Life with y'all. I'm honored to do Kingdom Life with y'all. Just like I was honored to stand with 40 strangers that I did not know who they were, but stand under a pavilion and I could not speak their language. But I was honored to be able to stand there with them and realize, you know what? We're all just alike. We're all created in His image. And He's our God and He loves us. And He wants to release us into the earth. I'll share with y'all a dream I had, not today. I'll share with y'all a dream I had maybe next Sunday down there. It's pretty significant concerning the Tree of Life. And it's specifically for the work in El Tisate and up in the mountains and all that stuff and all. But just read Revelation 22, Ezekiel 47, and Genesis chapter 2. Just go ahead and catch all three of those. All right, Marty? And now I'm going to send y'all an email with it. But I love you guys. I'm honored to serve with y'all. Thank you for being you. And keep being you, but let it be more Jesus than you, okay? Let it be more Jesus than you. I hope y'all have an amazing day. And enjoy your families. Enjoy each other. Enjoy His creation. And go out there tomorrow and be Titus. Go out there this evening and be Titus, all right? Because Paul needs you. You say, this cat don't need me. He's strong. He's the man and all that stuff. It's Apostle Paul we're talking about, dude. Why do you think Jesus needed the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? It's Jesus. He don't need nothing. He got Yahweh. He went out twice and woke them up and said, man, can't y'all stay awake with me? He needed Titus in that moment. Even Jesus needed Titus in that moment. So be Titus. Please be Titus. Love y'all. Y'all have an awesome week. We're not having an altar call, but if you need to get along with the Lord, man, you get along with the Lord, okay? If you do not know Jesus Christ, let me throw this out here. I'd be amiss if I didn't. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never invited God to come into your life and begin a personal relationship with you, if you've never said yes to His invitation, don't let today get by without you doing so. Don't let today get by without you doing so. Because we can talk about an amazing Titus, and he wants you to be that. You say, man, I don't even know God yet, but he already knows you. I don't have a history with God yet. He's already got a history with you. It started on Calvary's cross over 2,000 years ago. Because he shed his blood for you just like he did me. Just like he did for Titus. So, if that's you, I'm here after service. Come see me. Come see my wife. Or you can do it in your car on the way home. You don't have to have the mediator here. It's you and him. But let him in. Make space for God in your life. Love you guys. See y'all Wednesday night. Y'all have an awesome week.